Thank you. All right. Isaiah 43. Very familiar verses there. Verse 18, forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. Very familiar verses, I imagine, to many of us there. Maybe as we're here at the beginning of a new year, maybe you're asking yourself the question, well, what is God saying about this year that we've just recently begun? And I think we have to be careful, just be mindful that it's not about wishful thinking. I think sometimes words that are spoken over a year is what we long to happen. But we have to be careful, is that really what God is saying, or is it just what I'd love to see happen? And although as it talks about God doing a new thing, God himself is forever the same. It's yet another one of those tensions that you find in Scripture. We have to grapple with them. Actually, they're in complete harmony, but because we can only, well, like me anyway, can only cope with one thing at a time, we focus on this thing and then that thing. But God is all of those things together. And I love that some lovely scriptures that go alongside it. In Malachi 3, God says, I, the Lord, do not change. We should be so grateful that God is an unchanging God. Goes on in that verse, it says, so you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. It is because God is changeless that we have confidence and assurance and hope. Because he is the unchanging God. And then you go on to the end of Hebrews, in Hebrews 13, verse 8, which says this, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Again, doesn't that give us confidence? We can look back to Jesus. He's the same Jesus. His love for us never changes. He is constant in the way he is. He is the same today, and he'll be the same in the eons to come, the same Jesus, the same yesterday, today, forever. And I love the way that Revelation opens. In Revelation 1:8, he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the A and the Z, if you like, who is and who was and who is to come. He is right now. He is the beginning and the end. He's the one who was, always, from eternity past. He's the one who will remain in eternity future. The Alpha and Omega. It gives us confidence. And Revelation begins with that declaration. And then when you get to the very end of Revelation, in 22:13, he says it again, I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. He wants us to understand that. From the beginning of time to the end of time, before time began and when time is no more, he is the I Am, the Alpha and Omega. And that takes us back to the encounter that Moses had with God at the burning bush. There in Exodus 3, do not come any closer, God says to Moses, as he's coming to look at that bush that was burning. And as he came there, God says, do not come any closer, take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. All that God is contained in that declaration that he is the I Am. Moses' life hadn't been easy. If you can think about Moses' life, it wasn't an easy life. He was saved from death as a baby when he was put there in that little castle on the River Nile, ended up being brought up in Pharaoh's palace, which must have been great in some ways, but it meant he was separated from his family and his community. And then those years later, when he thought he was coming as the great rescuer, he was rejected by his people. And so he escaped into this life of obscurity in the harsh desert terrain for the next 40 years. He lived there in that wilderness place. And so he comes there in that season of his life. He comes to this bush that is burning, and God reveals himself to Moses in that moment. He says, I am. I'm the changeless one. I was the God that was there when you were born. I was the God that was there through every moment and every different phase of your life. I've been the I am in your life all the way through. In all the twists and turns of his life, and there had been many and there would be more, God had been the one constant in them all. And that is how we, it's for us too, isn't it? We have twists and turns in our life. God is the constant in all of those things. And as Moses and as each one of us just grapple with that reality, it would bring us into the presence of God in all of his holiness. Because he is a holy God. It's something I want to explore a bit more another time. But this declaration of being the I Am wasn't simply for Moses, it was for all the people. Because in the conversation that followed, Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. That is what you say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. He said, how am I to be known? I'm to be known as the I am. The changeless one. The one who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Alpha and Omega. The A and the Z. The one who was, who is, and who was, and who is to come. The first, the last, the beginning and the end. This is our God. This is how we're to know him. This is how he relates to us. He connects with us. He is the same God that we encounter in the opening verses of Genesis 1. He's the same God who declares himself afresh to us in the very last verses of Scripture. It's a reminder that we don't have one God of the Old Testament and another God of the New Testament. I think sometimes people always think that way. Yeah, but God's not like he was in Old Testament times. We don't have a good cop, bad cop kind of situation that we have lovely Jesus and then we have this Father God and Jesus is protecting him us from him. And, you know, there's this difference. It's not like that. We have this one God expressed in those three persons who is the same, who's changeless, who's for us, who we can have full confidence in. And this God who is changeless, he is forever doing a new thing. But he does it from a changeless position. We live in a world that is always shifting to something new. And that often involves abandoning all that's gone before. I mean, if you think about technology, we kind of, most of us have lived through all kinds of different technologies. You know, you think of the old reel-to-reel tape machines. And then you think that when you got to these little Walkmans, these cassette things that you could walk around with. And then, you know, we moved on, didn't we, on to CDs. And now I know some of us still love them, but they're kind of old now, aren't they? It's all streaming. You don't have to have all this stuff anymore. You just stream things. And, you know, where's it going to go next? You have it all. And the old, and there's a bit of retro, and people go back and reinvent things. And what else do you think? Were you a VHS or a beta person? You know, I mean, all those things that we had, they've gone. They change.
they're obsolete.
And I kind of, you see it also in other areas of life. You know, when you have the public inquiries where something tragic has happened, something has gone desperately wrong, and there's an inquiry to get to the bottom of it. Normally what happens at the end is that the people say, "Ah, yeah, but we've changed. We don't do it like that anymore. It's all changed. It's all different now." A change. There's a change that happens in our lives. But God is a God who doesn't have to change. He's not a God who's thinking, "Oh, I could do that better. I could improve on that." He is the God who's absolute in every way. Jeremiah, who wrote Lamentations, not a very encouraging title if you want to read a book, is it? There we have it. But it includes this beautiful declaration there in Lamentations 3, verse 22. It says this: "Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." It's another tremendous verse. It's a wonderful declaration of truth there, that thank God for his great love towards each and every one of us, an unchanging love, a constant love, a love beyond comprehension, really, and a God who is full of compassion. He doesn't get compassion fatigue. We talk about compassion fatigue, don't we, in our world? He never gets to that place. His compassion is always full on. It never fails. And I love it, as you see another tension. It says its compassion never fails, but it's new every morning. How does that work? I just love it, the way that God is able to do those things. I love it that he has created all these new beginnings for us. And aren't we thankful for those new beginnings sometimes? You're just glad a day has ended, not one of your better days. You're looking forward to a better day tomorrow. And I love that how he goes on in response to that. "I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him." We wait with confidence because of all that we've been reminded of about our gods. God is constantly declaring, he's constantly reassuring us of his consistency, how we are secure in him and we are secure in his love for us. It's not that his love for us ever fades, but we so often need some reassurance. I certainly do. I know I need that. And you know, I need reassurance often because I can blow hot and cold. I don't know whether any of you could be like that, but I can be like that. Need that reassurance. And he keeps on coming and reminding. I can dare to say this because Scylla's not here this morning. But she'll often say to me something like, "Do you love me? How much do you love me?" And it might surprise you, but I'm one of those people that's not always that good at expressing these things. I know, it's shocking to hear. You wouldn't know that, would you? But, you know, I say, you know. So, but she's always wanting just that reassurance, that declaration afresh of it. In Isaiah, it says, "Forget the former things, do not dwell in the past." Do you know, I have to confess, I have a struggle with that too. Because like many of you, all of you, I imagine that you can have painful memories of past times. And you're thinking, "I don't ever want to go back to that. I don't ever want to repeat of that time. I don't go to that here we go again moment." And so it's easy to have that and still need healing for it, and I'm sure many of us do. Of course, we need to learn from the past. Hopefully, that's one of the benefits of getting older, that we can learn from those past things. But it's so easy to get stuck in the past or to hold on to the past and do it in a way that prevents us from embracing the future. And that's the challenge. Because God says, "See, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up, do you not perceive it?" So what is this new thing that God says that he is doing? He says that he is making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. I don't know, what pictures do you get when you think of a wilderness or a wasteland? It's not how an estate agent would describe your new home as being that, is it? A wilderness is a place that's pretty barren, empty. Not a lot happening, not a lot going on. If you're going through a wilderness season in your life, you're kind of hoping that it's going to come to an end pretty quickly. You get some of those headlines and newspaper reports of maybe a politician that he's come out of his wilderness years, come out of that time where nothing much was happening, coming back into the limelight again, or maybe some sports person who's gone through a kind of a wilderness season when nothing was going right, they just weren't winning, weren't doing what they'd done, and they come back into form, come back into that place. We think of those things like that. Or a wasteland. I mean, it's pretty barren, it's pretty empty. It's been devastated by, I don't know, floods, storms, all sorts of things. You can think back to Chernobyl after all these years. It's a nuclear wasteland still. It's there. Or you think about all the horrendous things going on in Ukraine, and it's creating whole areas that are pretty much a wasteland, just absolutely devastated by the war. Some of you might think of certain aspects of social media or television as a cultural wasteland. Not got much going for them. But you know, there are times, and I know we've talked about it before, when God allows areas to become a wilderness or wasteland. It was true for Israel through their history when they went into exile. But there are other times when God would deliberately take people into the wilderness or wasteland in order that he would come to them with a fresh encounter, a fresh season with him. That was true for Moses, that it was where he was recommissioned there at the burning bush, having spent the last 40 years in the wilderness, literally. That's where he'd lived for 40 years. God was preparing him. It was in that time, if he hadn't spent that time learning the ways of the wilderness, he wouldn't have been able to be the leader that would take them through the wilderness to the promised land. God was preparing him, and now it's time of recommissioning. I just love the time when God describes what was going on with the nation of Israel. And as he speaks through the prophet Hosea, it's one of my favorite passages there, in Hosea 2:14, he says of his people, "I'm now going to allure her. I will lead her into the wilderness." Doesn't that sound as strange? I will lead her into the wilderness, he says, "and speak tenderly to her. There, in the wilderness, I would give her back her vineyards and make the valley of Achor a door of hope. There she will respond as in the days of her youth, as in the days she came up out of Egypt." So this whole new season came after they had spent a time of wilderness experience of their own making. And we need to know for ourselves what is true. Am I in a wilderness just because of my own crazy behavior? Am I there because God has been leading me into that place because he wants to speak to me? He wants to bless me. He wants to encourage me. Remember, Jesus spent time in the wilderness before his public ministry. It was key to all that would follow. And Paul, he spent several years in the wilderness after the Damascus Road experience before he was ready to be used so powerfully. In each case, if they had avoided those wildernesses, they wouldn't have been ready and prepared for what God had in store. We just need to be mindful of those times, and rather than thinking, "Lord, get me out of here, I want out of it," God, what are you teaching me? What is it you want to speak to me? What is it you want to put within me in that season? We touched a little bit on this some weeks ago in Ezekiel 36, Let me just remind you where it says this, verse 24, "For I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a new heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Then you will live in the land I gave your ancestors. You will be my people and I will be your God." All of those things God was doing because he wanted the people to be in a place where he could be close to them, where they would know the fullness of his presence and his blessing. So what is the connection between that and this new thing that God is speaking about? Saying this, that really the internal transformation has to take place before anything else can happen. That changing of our heart, that changing of the just those inner workings, so to speak, of the spirit within us, that has to be worked at. We want to rush on and get stuck into all sorts of things. He's saying, I just need to renew you internally, renew you spiritually. I need you to come into that place of freshness and deepness. Paul explains it like this when he's writing to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 5. He says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come." You know, we're not patched up versions of our old selves. We are totally new in Christ. That is who we are. That's the greatest expression of newness that any of us can ever, any person can ever have. We are new creation in Christ, one with him. Towards the end of Revelation, we're told this, Revelation 21:5, it says this, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.' And he who was seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.'" And then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And it's just a reminder that this is the ultimate purpose for every wilderness experience, every new thing. It is to prepare us for our eternal destiny. And not just ours, but others too, including those who have yet not received the forgiveness and new life that God longs for them to have. But it's only as we embrace each new thing and live in such a way that it is enabled to have an impact in the world in which we live that we are moving towards and moving forward to the day when this is coming into its eternal fullness. We're to be active in this new season and this new thing. As we come to share communion, that passage in Revelation 21 begins by saying this, "He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." It's passed away because of what we're celebrating, of what we're doing, because of the Jesus triumph over sin and death and hell. The old order of things, where we were without God and without hope in the world, it has changed. It has been taken away. There will be no more death. We will come into that new, the fulfillment of that new life. We're in the new life, but there's a further fulfillment, where no more death would be there. We'd be resurrected new in him. It's what Paul declares to the Corinthians, and I know there are those of us who love this declaration there in 1 Corinthians 15. "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Because it says the sting of death is sin and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's another way of saying the old order of things has been done away with. It's gone. It's finished with. Because of all that has happened in this new season and all that God has done for us. And we have confidence that it's happening because why? It's where we began. I, the Lord, do not change. We can be confident of it. He's not going to change his mind. Saying, oh, yeah, I remember I said that one time, but I wasn't expecting this. It's not the way it works. God said it with absolute confidence. We can believe in it with absolute confidence because he's not changeless. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. And we have Jesus, who is the same yesterday, today and forever. And when he was there on the cross, for you and for me, he was envisioning this moment in time too, and every moment in time. He was looking backwards, looking forwards, looking eternity. And he did it. He did think, oh, if I had my time over again, I wouldn't do that. Not at all. He'd do that. Always. He's changeless. It was settled in eternity past that he was going to do it. He was the same. His love for us is the same. His provision for us is the same. His death in our place has the same power as it always has and it always will. As we began this morning, we said, forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. The past has been dealt with as we come to Jesus. As we come, it is no longer there to haunt us. It's no longer there to come and trip us up again. It is done. It is finished. Forget the former things. I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. And it is all centered on what we are celebrating this morning. It's centered in the bread and the wine. It's centered in Jesus' body broken and his blood shed. It's centered in the healing and new life that comes through him, and as we were just reminded of in worship this morning. And with Paul, we can come to the table and we can say, but thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. How glorious is that? This is the place of victory. This is the place of celebration. I know that there is a time and a rightness of remembering the high price and the cost. But we come, it's even described sometimes, we come to celebrate the Lord's Supper. But sometimes it doesn't seem to have much celebration about it. We need to celebrate because of all that God has done for us in Jesus. And it is because we can give thanks for it, as we come to celebrate, to share in it, that we can stand firm, because that's what Paul goes on to say. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm, let nothing move you. Why can nothing move you? Because of what we have before us. His body broken, his blood shed, his provision that stands for all time and all eternity. Let nothing move us. Not the past, not the present, not the future. We are secure. We are steadfast in him. So as we come to the table this morning, I just want us to remind, we come to the great I Am. He is here at the table. He is the changeless one that is drawing us there to himself this morning. He is the one who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the Alpha and Omega. He is the beginning and the end. So I just, let us celebrate, let us come to, if you like, to renew covenant afresh with him this morning as we eat, as we drink, as we celebrate, as we share. And let it even open up a new way for us this morning, in the wilderness, maybe through the wilderness, into this new season, wherever it takes us, knowing that he has gone before, he is with us, and he will be our rear guard too. So Father, we just thank you this morning that we can come to you, we can come to your table with great joy, with great confidence, with great celebration, because you are the changeless God. You are the one who has brought this about. So Lord, we thank you for your provision. Open our eyes afresh to see it. Lord, remove any hindrances that hold us back, that keep us back, that prevent us from fully embracing this. So we celebrate you and your greatness. We celebrate this moment in history that we can just come and pause and reflect, and we can come and share and celebrate your goodness. And Lord, I pray that as we eat and as we drink, that you would impart to us the fullness of your every provision, your healing as we have been speaking of, your wholeness, salvation in all its fullness. And Lord, I pray that it would so fill us and so flow from us that it would touch those around us as we share this goodness with others. And so, Lord, come and feed us at your table. Come and be with us as we drink of you, as we eat of you, as we share one with another. Unite us, one with one heart and one soul and one expression of your goodness together, we pray. And we thank you for it. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.